Today, we will look at Jesus' role as our Messiah, the Christ. Did he prove that he was the Messiah? We will look at the prophecies he fulfilled as well. The title of this is God the Messiah. God the Messiah. First, we need to define what it means to be the Messiah. Britannica Encyclopedia says Messiah is a Hebrew word, Mashiach, or it could be spelled and pronounced Mashiach, which basically means anointed. In Judaism, the expected king of the Davidic line who would deliver Israel from foreign bondage and restore the glories of its golden age is what was meant by this term Messiah. According to Strong's Concordance, H4899, Mashiach means anointed, usually a consecrated person as a king, priest, or a saint, specifically the Messiah, from which is from the primitive word, which is Strong's H4886, Mashach, which means to rub with oil, that is to anoint, and by implication, to consecrate. And by the way, Strong's H4887, Meshach, is a Chaldean for oil. And so this is where they got all these terms. Now, Christos, or Christ, is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word and term Messiah. Both Christ and Messiah mean anointed or anointed one. Jesus Christ means Jesus the Messiah or Jesus the anointed one. In biblical usage, anointing is an act of consecration, setting one apart for a holy work of God. It was symbolic of the pouring out of God's Spirit onto someone. You know, God's power to perform the duties of the office that one was appointed to. Jesus himself was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. That's in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, if you want to jot that down. In the Old Testament times, prophets, priests, and kings were anointed by oil when they were set apart for these positions of responsibility. The anointing was a sign that God had chosen them and had consecrated them for the work that he had given them to do. Is the term Messiah mentioned in the Old Testament? The biblical Old Testament never uses the term Messiah. Many modern scholars believe that Israelite messianism grew out of the beliefs that were connected with their nation's kingship. After the Babylonian exile, the Jews' prophetic vision of a future national restoration and the universal establishment of God's kingdom became firmly associated with their return to Israel under a descendant of David's house who would be the eternal's anointed. The term Mashiach, or anointed, is used when talking about a king or a prophet being God's anointed one. But it is usually refers to a future Messiah. And you can tell by reading the context. For example of context, let's look at the use of Messiah in Psalm 2. And also a related passage. It will become clear is referring to a Davidic king, either at a historic level, the immediate Davidic king, or on the long scale typological level, the ultimate Davidic king or the Messiah, the Christ. Psalm chapter 2 and verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the eternal and against his anointed, Mashiach, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The eternal shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The eternal has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. United Church of God's commentary, edited by Tom Robinson, says that Psalm 2 is a royal psalm that speaks of David and his descendants reigning in Jerusalem, ultimately pointing to Christ's millennial rule on earth. I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will give to you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possessions. Verses 6 and 8, which I just read. Israelite kings and priests were anointed with oil when they took office. The anointed one probably originally meant king. It came, however, to stand for very much more. Psalm 2 is quoted by the Christian church in Acts 4 when persecution begins to arise. This is a prayer that they offered up after Peter and John were released from prison and relayed to the other disciples what had occurred. They are thinking it through in the light of Scripture. Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 24. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Of course, this is after the events of the Gospels. So how did the New Testament peoples look towards a Messiah? Much wisdom was given to the apostles after the Holy Spirit came upon them. But let's look at those times, the New Testament times before that. Those of the New Testament times would read the prophecies of how the Messiah would overcome God's enemies. And they understood this to mean that he would deliver them from their Roman masters. They expected him to set up a kingdom on earth, a kingdom in which they would be the rulers, not the ruled. The Jewish people were looking for God to send a Messiah, an anointed, chosen one. They had read the Old Testament prophecies. They read Isaiah 42, verse 1. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. In Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3, which talks about the day of the vengeance of our God. And Psalm 16, about the Messiah's victory. And others that promised God would send a deliverer to save his people. Those that were to become Christ's disciples were no different. They also longed for the Messiah. In John chapter 1 and verse 41, which we'll look at here in a moment, when Andrew, a disciple of John the Baptist, became acquainted with Jesus, the first thing he did was to find his brother, Simon Peter, and tell him about the exciting discovery. He told his brother in John chapter 1, verse 41, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he, Andrew, brought him, Peter, to Jesus. So, was Jesus the Messiah? Or should they look for another? In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 2, and I'm going to read from the Jubilee Bible. "Now when John had heard in the prison the works of the Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Do we look for another? John the Baptist wanted this answer. Because you see, the appearance of Jesus as Messiah was not the first to claim such a title. And it was not going to be the last. In Acts chapter 5, shortly after this time when Peter and John were in prison, Peter and the apostles were once again on trial. And a Pharisee named Gamaliel mentions some others that claimed to be messiahs but were not, suggesting that they let the followers of Jesus go, let them go and continue on with their preaching, that if Jesus was also a false messiah, that their movement would also fail like these other ones had. Judah the Galilean is mentioned in Acts chapter 5 and verse 37. Josephus, the first century Jewish historian, also made reference to Judah the Galilean, stating, "Judah the Galilean told Jews about 10 years before the birth of Christ, that it was shameful for them to be consenting to pay tribute to the Romans in tolerating mortal masters after having God for their Lord. It's interesting to note that Judah apparently also had a false prophet by the name of Zadok. Very likely, Zadok presented himself to the people as being like an Elijah. You know, according to the scriptures, that was to proceed and to announce the coming of the Messiah. And also the pattern of false messiahs having a false prophet was to become all too familiar. Judah and Zadok are credited by Josephus for having founded the Zealots. The Zealots, a group that were introduced to us into the New Testament. In fact, one of the apostles was a former Zealot. Theudas is another false messiah that is also mentioned in Acts chapter 5 and verse 36. Shimon ben Kosheba is one of the most famous of Israel's false messiahs and is actually regarded by the Jewish community as a hero. The Jewish revolt against Rome, which began in about 66 AD, ended tragically 4 years later with the decimation of the Jerusalem temple. It was not, however, the last attempt at Jewish national sovereignty. Another revolt began in 132 AD, led by a Jewish general by the name Shimon ben Kosheba. Now, Rabbi Akiva recklessly declared him Bar Kochba, which means son of a star, and which is a title that's actually taken from Numbers 24, a prophecy which referred to the Messiah. In doing so, Rabbi Akiva became a false prophet, and Kochba, a false messiah. The mighty Roman Empire was not about to permit one of the smallest vassal countries to defy it. And within 3 years, the Jewish revolt was decisively crushed. Kochba was killed, and this false prophet, Akiva, was tortured and put to death. Thousands of those who fought under the banner of this false messiah were likewise put to death. He would not be the last, as many more have appeared claiming the title of Messiah, and many more will come. There's already been some in this past century. Of course, the last we know will be the beast and the false prophet. All have common denominators of false messiahs. They all have these common denominators. They are ambitious individuals who were accountable to no one. The scriptures were not their guide because they lacked the prophetic knowledge of the Messiah and allowed circumstances to guide them, with emphasis on personal, subjective, emotional experiences rather than the unchanging word of God. The Gospels repeatedly declared that Jesus is the Messiah, the one chosen by God and anointed by him to save his people from their sins. After Jesus' resurrection, the Apostle Peter reminded those listening to him how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we, Peter said, are witness to all the things which he did. That's Acts chapter 10, verses 38 and 39. Consider the wonderful confession of Peter in Matthew 16. And also its parallels, in the other Gospels. Jesus asks, who do people say that I am? In Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. Jesus asks, who do people say that I am? Peter responds, you are the Christ. Basically saying, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Matthew 16, 16. After Jesus tells Peter he was correct and that God the Father was the one who revealed that fact to him, he told Peter and the other disciples to keep it a secret, not to tell anybody else, to keep it a secret. It's not the first time he told somebody to keep it a secret, not to tell everybody. Another time, in Samaria, at the well of Jacob, a Samaritan woman, and the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4 and verse 25, John chapter 4 and verse 25, said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Verse 26, Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. He declared right there to her that he was the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. However, for one who has already made up his or her mind that Jesus is not the Messiah, no amount of evidence will be convincing to them. No amount. But for those who are honest and asking, the evidence speaks for itself. So what are some of the credentials of the Messiah? What are some of the credentials of the Messiah? Early Jewish rabbis recognized all the passages, all of these passages here, as referring to the Messiah. Just going to go through a couple of them here real quick. Messiah was to be born at Bethlehem. It's Micah 5, verse 2. Messiah would be from the tribe of Judah. Genesis 49, 10. Messiah would present himself by riding on a donkey. Zechariah 9 and verse 9. Messiah would be tortured to death. Psalm 22 verses 1 through 31. Messiah would arrive before the destruction of the second temple. Daniel 9, 24 through 27. Messiah's life would match a particular description, including suffering, silence at his arrest and trial, death and burial in a rich man's tomb, and resurrection. All that from Isaiah 52, chapter 52, verse 13, all the way through chapter 53, verse 12. In regard to lineage, birth place, time, and lifestyle, Jesus matched the messianic expectations of the Hebrew Scriptures. As Peter spoke to the crowd in the temple courts following the healing of a man crippled from birth, he made it clear that Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 18 and 24. But could Jesus have merely fulfilled these prophecies by accident? The Old Testament contains over 300 prophetic passages that describe who the Messiah is and what he will do. Now, some claim 100, 200, some even 400. I have given you a list of 355. This is not to say that that they're all valid and this list is complete. There may be some that we don't know was fulfilled. But it's the best list that I could come up with there, and there's a lot of lists that you can find online. There's 355 for you to look through. And we're going to go through every one of them today. Just kidding. But what are the chances of these prophecies being fulfilled by one person? By one person. Now, it's interesting, a lot of commentaries, including our organization, they all refer to this astronomer and mathematician, Peter Stoner, in his book, Science Speaks, which was first published in 1958. It offers a mathematical analysis showing that it is impossible for the precise statements about one to come, the Messiah, to actually fulfilled in a single person by mere coincidence. The most famous section of Stoner's book concerns the messianic prophecies. His theme verse for this section is John chapter 5 and verse 39. John chapter 5 and verse 39. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. This is what Jesus said. Now Stoner proceeds to select 8 of the best known prophecies about the Messiah and calculates the odds of having their accidental fulfillment in one person as being 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That's a 1 followed by 17 zeros. I think it's more than 100 quadrillion. I don't know how much that would be. But I love the way that Stoner illustrated the meaning of this number. He asked the reader to imagine filling the state of Texas knee-deep in silver dollars. The whole state of Texas knee-deep in silver dollars. And in this huge number of silver dollars, there will be a mark on one and only one of those silver dollars throughout the whole state, knee deep. Then you take somebody and you blindfold them and tell them to wander through and find that one marked silver dollar. This huge sea of silver dollars. You're going to blindfold it and find just that one. The first one you pick up has to be that one. That would be the odds of that first coin to pick up would be the one with the mark is the same as eight prophecies being fulfilled accidentally by one person. The point, of course, is that when people say the fulfillment of prophecy in the life of Jesus was accidental, they do not know what they're talking about. He fulfilled over 300. The chance of fulfilling 16 is 1 in 10 to the 45th power. When you get to a total of 48 prophecies, we're talking about 48 prophecies out of like the 355 that I just handed you out, the odds increase to 1 in 10 to the 157th power. That's a 1 followed by 157 zeros. That's the chance of one person accidentally fulfilling all these prophecies. Even if you tried to, and you had a big conspiracy with all your friends and disciples trying to help you to be able to do all these things, it's completely impossible. The accidental fulfillment of these prophecies is simply beyond the realm of possibility. So let's look at some of the prophecies that Jesus Christ fulfilled. As I said, you got a list of 355. We're going to try to go through every one of them today real quick here. So I'm going to speak really fast. Just kidding. First thing we want to look at is the seed of Abraham and the descendant of David. If you look at the very first page of your handout, Numbers 6 and 7, which is from Genesis chapter 12, they deal with the Messiah descending from the seed of Abraham. 13 and 14 on the list speaks of Isaac's seed in Genesis 22 and 26. And 16 and 18 deal with the seed of Jacob, or Israel, and Judah with Genesis 28 and 49 as the reference. Now, on the next page, if you turn to the next page, number 51 on your sheet talks about David's seed. Number 189 on your handout shows that the future Messiah was prophesied to come through Jesse, the father of King David of the tribe of Judah, one of Jacob's 12 sons. And the reference is Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. These prophecies and others show his genealogy are fulfilled in the Gospels and the New Testament scriptures about Jesus. And last time when we talked about Jesus, the Son, we talked about his genealogy and we showed how he was descended from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, King David. Next one is Jesus was born in Bethlehem. 315 on your handout. The biblical prophecy is Micah 5 and verse 2. Micah 5 and verse 2 But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one who will be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. The prophecy fulfilled. Well, after Christ's birth, King Herod gathered the chief priests and scribes to ask them where the Messiah would be born. Of course, this is after the wise men from the east came, the Magi came and asked, where is this Messiah? And they responded by citing the Old Testament prophecy revealing that Christ would be born in Bethlehem. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse 5 and 6, they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Also in John chapter 7 and verse 42, it says, has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? Jesus was born of a virgin. Jesus was born of a virgin. 172 on your handout. And also, number one on your list, the prophecy of the seed of a woman. The biblical prophecy, 172, that's Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 says, therefore the Eternal Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Prophecy fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Now, just as Isaiah said, the Virgin Mary did indeed conceive and have a son who is called Emmanuel. Now, some may ask, then, why is his name Jesus and not Emmanuel? Emmanuel means God with us. And it was not meant to be his actual name, as Prince of Peace and Wonderful Counselor are not his names, but those are names that are mentioned also in Isaiah. They are aspects of his nature and of his messiahship. Joseph was told, you bring forth this son in the name of Jesus. And Jesus is just another variation of the name Joshua. Another prophecy was that Jesus was rejected by his people. In the biblical times, building foundations were built from stone, starting with a single stone placed in the corner as a guide for the entire structure. The cornerstone was essential to the structure in the building and ensured that each wall would be balanced, straight, and solid. God's word tells us Jesus was sent to be the cornerstone for the world, but he would be rejected in the process. the biblical prophecy, and that's in 156 of your handout. Psalm 118, verses 22 and 23. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Eternal's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Now, the prophecy fulfilled is later in the book of Matthew. There is a conversation in which Jesus uses David's word from Psalm 118 to remind the religious leaders of who he was. In Matthew chapter 21, and starting in verse 42, Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Jesus Christ was the cornerstone of our faith, of our belief. But he was rejected by his own people. Jesus suffered with and for sinners. Let me say that again. Jesus suffered with and for sinners. Reference in your hand out is 276. The biblical prophecy is in Isaiah 53 in verse 12. "Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he was poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." So he was supposed to be numbered with the transgressors and also bear the sin, the transgressions, the sins. The prophecy fulfilled is in Matthew 27:38. We'll look at that one first. We'll look at all the others as well. But prophecy fulfilled, Matthew chapter 27 and verse 38. "Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left." Mark chapter 15 and verse 2. Mark 15 verse 2. "With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left." Luke 23, verses 32 and 33. "There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, where they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left." Isaiah, whose name means salvation of the Lord, is known as one of the greatest prophets of the Bible. The coming of Christ is foretold throughout the book of Isaiah, with Isaiah 53, chapter 53, explaining just how much Jesus would suffer during his sacrifice for our sins. I can count at least 88 prophecies fulfilled by Jesus Christ during his last 24 hours and his death. 88 prophecies fulfilled just in that one day, that last day, the last day of Christ and his death. 88 prophecies. That's just me counting. There might be more, there might be less. But that's what I counted. There are more than 300 other prophecies that Jesus fulfilled with 100% accuracy. And we just scratched the surface. We can go all day and cover the rest of them, the rest of the 300 and some odd, but I gave you the handout so that you can further study yourselves and see some of the, read some of the verses as a Bible study on your own to see all the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. And I think it's important for us to read something like that as we are evaluating ourselves and getting ready for the Passover coming up. And just take a look at and find all the prophecies there that he fulfilled just by his death alone. It's incredible when you look at all the things, all the verses. The details are overwhelming. Overwhelming. One man who is God in the flesh fulfilled all these prophecies, which is something that no psychic, medium, or other religion can guarantee. God promised that he would send a Savior for the world, and he did. His name is Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Anointed One. Prophecies yet to be fulfilled. Now, some prophecies were not fulfilled at the time of Christ's death and have been, and some have been since or are still yet to be. Some of these prophecies must happen before Christ returns. When he returns, he will fulfill the rest of the prophecies. Some of the prophecies he fulfilled halfway. The rest will be when he returns. I just want to cover real quick just some of the prophecies that need to be fulfilled before Jesus returns to fulfill the rest. One of the first ones is that the human race would have the ability to exterminate itself, which is alluded to in Matthew chapter 24, verse 22. You can jot these down real quick. Matthew 24 and verse 22, and also in Mark chapter 1, 14. Since the perfection of the nuclear bombs, this is currently fulfilled. We could destroy the whole earth. We can destroy all mankind. We can exterminate the human race. We've already fulfilled that. Us wonderful human beings have already fulfilled that. The Jewish homeland had to be reestablished in the Middle East according to Daniel chapter 11, verse 31. Also Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. Zechariah chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. And also verse 9 in Zechariah 12. Zechariah 14, verses 1 and 4 and 16. Matthew 24, verse 15. Luke 21, verses 20 through 22. In 1948... a Jewish homeland in the Holy Land of the ancient Israeli nation was reestablished and exists today. Another prophecy fulfilled, waiting for the return of Christ. Another one is the end time King of the North and the King of the South of Daniel 11 would be recognized. There were many fulfilling those roles in Daniel 11 as he goes through that great detail, and I believe I gave a sermon on that once before. But even though we have some clues to where these kings will arise, we do not have their exact identification just yet. But you can see in the world scene how that's being worked out. as everybody's moving around and position themselves for that. Another one is the end time reunion of European nations will occur according to Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. Also Daniel chapter 7 verses 4 through 9. And Revelation chapter 17, 12 through 14. We have seen a union of nations grow and then crumble as the United Kingdom is still kind of working out their Brexit from the EU. But a final configuration of nations, most likely 10, has not yet occurred. But we're watching and seeing how things are moving around in there, and we can see how that can happen really fast. One thing that we definitely knew is that the United Kingdom would leave the EU. They were not supposed to be part of that union. So eventually they have this final configuration, something yet to happen that we look for. Another thing that needs to happen before Christ returns is the end time rise and fall of Israel and Judah, fulfilling Genesis chapter 49 verse 1 and 49 verse 22 through 26. And Deuteronomy chapter 33 verses 13 through 17. Of course, many do not know or identify those nations that do represent Israel and Judah. We know who they are. And we can see daily in our news feeds that the fall is already upon those nations. Turn on the news and you can see how things can turn very quickly as those nations that are identified by God as Israel and Judah are falling apart, slowly decaying. The gospel will be preached in all the world, according to Matthew chapter 24, verses 3 and 14. With technology of the internet, the gospel is now reaching areas that television and radio was not able to reach before. We are getting closer. We are getting closer to this gospel message being sent out to the whole world. That's why we support the work that our church is doing. They have the new studio. They're producing more materials to get that out there. They're involved with the internet to reach everybody. Because one of these days, it's going to be cut off. It's going to stop. But right now, God is still calling those. So the work is still occurring. It is why Jesus Christ has not returned yet, because God is still calling others. But we are getting closer. But this also ties into the next prophetic must-haves, and that is the instant worldwide communication that's mentioned in Matthew chapter 24, Mark chapter 13, and Luke 21, which also ties in to God's final witnesses of Revelation chapter 11. With the 5G communications that is coming out here now, everything is going to be instantly seen throughout the whole world. This 5G, there's not even going to be delays with this, and who knows, they might come up with a 6G or a 7G. But right now, everyone who has access can see everything that's going on instantaneously. And with everyone having this access, they will see the two witnesses lying dead in the streets for 3.5 days. These must happen before Christ returns to fulfill the rest of the prophecies about him as the Messiah and the Christ. All these things will happen. And then he will come back and fulfill the rest. Because some of them are not completely fulfilled. Like Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And Micah chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. You know, God's kingdom was not set up the first time that Jesus came. This is why the Jewish peoples of his time rejected him. Bible prophecy contains portraits of both a suffering Messiah and a victorious Messiah. The Jews were desperately looking for the victorious Messiah to lift the yoke of the Roman Empire off their shoulders. Isaiah 53, chapter 53, speaks of the Messiah coming as a suffering servant, one who is led as a lamb to the slaughter, and who takes our sorrow, infirmities, and punishment on himself. This suffering Messiah is prophesied to be pierced for our transgression. This is a clear depiction of Jesus' crucifixion. But this is not what the Jewish people wanted at that time. A significant messianic prophecy that is often overlooked by those still waiting for the Messiah, like the Jews, is Daniel chapter 9 and verses 24 through 27. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. This Old Testament prophecy says that Messiah, the Anointed One, will be cut off and killed, or killed, cut off, before the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, which happened in 70 AD. Clearly, Jesus' death fits as fulfilling this prophecy, and no Messiah yet could come. Or no Messiah yet to come could fulfill that. Jesus did. The suffering servant is pictured as a lamb, wounded and cut off, but not for himself. The triumphant Messiah comes to establish his rule of peace and righteousness over the earth. These two seemingly contradicting prophetic descriptions are difficult to understand for the Jewish people. To reconcile these two different portrayals of the Messiah, there grew a belief among the rabbis that they were waiting for two Messiahs. They were waiting for two Messiahs. One they called Mashiach ben David. And he would be the son of King David who would rule and reign. The other they called Mashiach ben Joseph, the son of Joseph. This Messiah, ben Joseph, would suffer and be rejected by his own, like Joseph was rejected by his brothers. At the time of Jesus' coming, Israel longed for the conquering Messiah. Because of Rome's oppression, their expectation that God would send the deliverer, they were looking for Messiah ben David, the conquering Messiah. The plain truth is that it is not two Messiahs. It is one Messiah coming twice. First as the Lamb of God, the suffering servant of Isaiah chapter 53. And then as the reigning King Messiah, when Jesus Christ returns to set up his kingdom. Jesus' first coming fulfilled the prophecies of the suffering servant. With Jesus' second coming, we will see the fulfillment of the victorious reigning Messiah of Isaiah chapter 11. Many Jewish people believe that Jesus was a rabbi, a teacher, or even a prophet, but that he never claimed to be the Messiah. They believe that it was his followers who deified him and claimed that he was the Messiah. This is totally false. Did Jesus claim he was the Messiah? Did Jesus claim that he was the Messiah? Let's look directly at the scriptures to see Jesus' own claims. In John chapter 8, we'll look at verse 58. Jesus is actually declared not only his preexistence, but also took upon himself the name of God as revealed to Moses in the burning bush. Now, I've mentioned this a few times. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And we also already saw that in Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 through 17, that Jesus acknowledged that Simon Peter recognized that he was the Messiah and that it was God alone that gave him that revelation. And also the Samaritan woman at the well. But even further, in Matthew chapter 26, if you'll turn there, Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 63. And the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, thereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." The high priest ripped his garment. The high priest directly confronted Jesus, saying to him, "I charge you under the oath by the living God. Tell us if you are Messiah ben Elohim," in their tongue, the Messiah, Son of God. He directly asked Jesus. Jesus responded, "As you have said," thus affirming under oath of the living God, that he is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. How can you be any more clear than that? That's why the high priest ripped open his garment, because he felt as though Jesus had blasphemed, proclaiming himself to be God. He asked him a direct question, and Jesus honestly answered him under oath that he was the Christ, that he was the Messiah that they were looking for. And even still, they rejected him and killed him. So did Jesus claim to be the Messiah? Yes, and much more. He claimed to be the Messiah, the Lord, the Anointed One, and the unique divine Son of the living God, preexistent and one with the Father. When we say Jesus Christ, we should be thinking in our mind, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the promised priest, king, prophet, Jesus the one who was anointed by God to bring about our redemption. He is Jesus, who has been set aside by God, anointed by God, the ultimate redeemer, the ultimate anointed one, the ultimate Christ.